Well, as you know, we have been looking at the Holy Spirit together over several weeks. And it reminds me of a story I heard some time ago about one Sunday morning in a church where they were having a confirmation class. That's what some... Whoa. Just kind of went to a different octave there, didn't I? Anyway, many churches have confirmation classes, and in this particular church, the fifth graders would line up and they would recite one section of the creed about the Christian faith that they'd learned together. And that teaching method worked well until one particular Sunday. And the first student, a girl, recited her line flawlessly. She got up and she said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Sat down. Second student, a boy, stood up and said his part of the creed, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord." Then there was an awkward silence that descended on the class. And finally, one little girl stood up and she said to the teacher, "I'm sorry, sir, but the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is absent today." So we only have two more messages in our series about the Holy Spirit, and I do hope by now you believe in Him, okay? I also hope that you're growing in your relationship and your understanding of why He matters and what it means to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Two weeks ago, we did part one of this message on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you might recall that I shared with you six truths about why the Holy Spirit's gifts matter. So here they are, real quick. One, they're given by the Holy Spirit, which means you don't get to pick them. You don't get to pick your own gifts. The Holy Spirit says, "These are the ones I want to give you." Okay? Two, they're gifts of God's grace. In other words, we don't earn them, we don't deserve them. Three, spiritual gifts are given to every believer. Fourth, spiritual gifts are given with variety. Each follower of Jesus has what you might call a gift mix, a unique combination of spiritual gifts, personality traits, life experiences that make you uniquely useful to God. Five, these spiritual gifts are for serving God and others. They are not given to build your ego and make you feel good about yourself. It's not the reason why God gave you those gifts. It's to meet the needs of God's people and to build His kingdom. And six, spiritual gifts need to be used in love at all times. Otherwise, they are just useless and irrelevant. They've got to be used in love at all times. So now, today, what I want to do with you is to look at the specific gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. And this is going to be kind of a snapshot approach, but I hope it will build an interest in your heart and mind for spiritual gifts, because discovering and then using your personal spiritual gifts is one of the most exciting and the most wonderful aspects of following Jesus. And it's essential if you want to find out God's will for your life, because your spiritual gifts are, in one sense, your spiritual job description. So what I want to do today is to look at three different scripture passages that identify these gifts. So get your Bible out, get your fingers limbered up, and we'll look either in your Bible, a pew Bible, you can look it up on your phone or tablet or whatever, and we're going to look at these three passages just now. First of all, the book of Romans and chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Here's what God's word says about spiritual gifts. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, the great Christian leader Paul wrote all three passages that we're looking at today. That one was to the church in Rome. The next one is to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to draw your attention to verses 27 and 28 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what God's word says there. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And then a final passage, if you would, over in a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in and around Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to draw your attention to verses 11, 12, and 13 in that chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "It was he who gave," he, by the way, is Jesus, "it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So one way for you and me to identify spiritual gifts is to separate them into categories. And I just came up with three today to help us kind of work through the lists that we just read about. Here's the first group. We might call them the speaking gifts. Why the speaking gifts? Because they entail speaking to some extent, speaking well, speaking persuasively. And let's begin with the gift of apostleship, which might be defined as the ability to start and oversee the development of new churches, particularly in different cultures than your own. And that seems to have been an integral part of what the apostles did back in the first century. Well, are there apostles today? Well, I don't know if we actually would designate people that, but many scholars believe, and I tend to agree with them, that many missionaries who take the good news of Jesus from their own native culture, and they go to a different culture, and they evangelize, and they share Jesus in that different culture in another country, might well have the gift of being apostles, the ability to take the gospel cross-culturally and found and develop churches in that environment. A second speaking gift is prophecy. It's the ability to reveal truth and proclaim it in a timely and relevant way so that people understand more about God, repent of their sins, get encouraged in some way. Now, the gift of prophecy might show up in a pastor's preaching. It might be found in the ministry of a Christian leader like the late Martin Luther King Jr. or the late Billy Graham, when they would address cultural or social issues in our country from a biblical perspective. The gift of prophecy is understood a little differently by some of our Pentecostal and charismatic friends. They consider it to be just a direct word of God for a specific situation. And prophecy can have kind of an immediate, authoritative, "thus saith the Lord" quality about it, the gift of prophecy. The gift of evangelism is the ability to proclaim the good news of Jesus effectively so people respond by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Of course, everybody thinks of the late Billy Graham when you hear the word evangelism, and rightly so. He obviously had a gift of evangelism, but it's a great mistake to think that only professional evangelists like Billy have the gift of evangelism. There are followers of Jesus who just have a knack of making friends with non-believers, getting into spiritual conversations, persuading people to put their faith in Jesus. You know, right here, though, is a good place to say something that's true of spiritual gifts in general. Just because you may not have a specific gift doesn't mean that you have no responsibility at all in that area of ministry. And this is particularly true, I think, when it comes to evangelism. You may not have the spiritual gift of evangelism, but the Bible makes it very clear that every follower of Jesus has a responsibility to do what? To pray for lost people, build relationships with non-believers where it's possible, look for opportunities to share our faith as the Holy Spirit opens up those doors of opportunity to do so. So each and every one of us has a responsibility to reach out to lost people, even though some of us may have the gift of evangelism. One night, a pastor was called to a hospital very late at night, and as he walked down a darkened hallway that was largely vacant because of the late hour, a man suddenly ran out of one of the patient's rooms, and he ran right up to this pastor, a man that he had never met before, and said with just great joy on his face, she's going to make it. She is getting better, and she's going to make it. And then off he went down the hall. And the pastor never saw that man again. He didn't really know what he was referring to or who he was referring to. Nevertheless, it was obvious that he had received some very good news. And his natural response was to do what? To share it. In fact, he couldn't wait to share it. He didn't even know this pastor with whom he shared this happy news. But it just flowed from within him because he'd received good news. And that's what you do with good news. You share it. And the greatest news that anyone in this world will ever hear is how much God loves us and what he did through Jesus to make it possible for us to know him personally. Don't ever forget that you have that news, and don't keep it to yourself. Find your way to share it with those who have yet to receive it. What's the gift of pastoring? Well, it's the ability to guide, teach, protect, care for God's people so they can mature in Jesus and discover their places of ministry. The Greek word for pastor in the New Testament comes from another word meaning shepherd. And that image gives us one very important way to understand what pastors do. They shepherd people. They take care of people spiritually. Now, don't associate the gift of pastoring with just the office of pastor in the local church, however. Let me tell you, folks, I've been a pastor for many years, but I want to tell you, there are many, many Christians with profound pastoral gifts who don't have reverend or some other churchy title in front of their name. Just getting a title does not convey a gift on you. The Holy Spirit is the one who conveys a gift on you. Encouragement is a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the ability to strengthen and console and even correct other believers in love and with compassion. This is the person, yes, that you want to be around after a really bad day because he or she just knows how to put life back in a positive perspective for you. And he or she can even eyeball it with you if necessary and speak the truth in love without, you know, bruising your feelings. And if you have the gift of encouragement, you're the first to notice those drooping shoulders and those teary eyes, and you're the first one to offer God's comfort. God bless encouragers. May your tribe increase. I don't think you can have too many encouragers in any church. They are wonderful, blessing to the church. Teaching, that's the ability to explain the Bible clearly and apply its truths to life situations appropriately. You can be uniquely gifted by God to teach adults, teenagers, kids. You know, somebody that teaches adults isn't necessarily good at teaching kids, and vice versa. It can be demonstrated differently, the gift of teaching. And many times you don't know if you have a teaching gift until or unless you try it. So if you're given the opportunity to teach, try it. I mean, what have you got to lose? You will find out something valuable about yourself regardless. And you might just find a wonderful and fulfilling way for God to use you in His kingdom in the lives of other people. The spiritual gifts of knowledge and wisdom are closely aligned. Knowledge is the ability to bring out truth through a biblical insight. And, you know, you've probably seen this. Some followers of Jesus can be like walking, talking search engines of helpful spiritual information about Bible knowledge. By the way, some Christians, and there's some validity to this, are kind of anti-intellectual. They're kind of suspicious of people that just seem to know a lot. You shouldn't be. People with a gift of knowledge are of great value to the church. I'm reminded of a man who once wrote, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, and he wrote these words. He said, "The Lord has told me to tell you that He doesn't need your book learning, your Greek and Hebrew." Okay. And I've always loved and admired John Wesley's reply to that man. He wrote him back. Here's what he said. "Thank you, sir. Your letter was unnecessary, however, as I already know the Lord has no need for my book learning, as you put it. However, the Lord has not directed me to say so. On my own responsibility, I would like to say to you that the Lord doesn't need your ignorance either." Whew! Glory, I love that one. That's a good answer. The people who know the Bible inside and out, or who possess, you know, large intellectual capacity, you stand next to them and you hear their brain hum, they are a great blessing to this or any church. Value them. The gift of knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to apply biblical principles effectively to a complex state of affairs. On occasion, you know, a group of God's people might be wrestling with a very difficult decision. What should we do? How should we go about it? And suddenly someone in the group provides an insight, an answer, an approach that puts everything in its proper place and satisfies everyone. Gift of wisdom. Again, our Pentecostal and charismatic friends talk about words of wisdom or words of knowledge. And by that, they mean just moments of Holy Spirit-inspired illumination concerning some aspect of God's will for a person's life or about a decision that a group needs to be made. And all of those gifts that we've just talked about could be considered or grouped under a speaking category. Here's a second category to consider. Let's call them the serving gifts. The serving gifts. And one gift that we read about today is called just that, serving, or in some translations it's called helps. And it's the ability to accomplish practical and necessary tasks which support and meet the needs of God and other people. And this is quite often the behind-the-scenes kind of a gift. But let me tell you that there is no church that can ever hope to be effective unless it has lots of people who love to use their gift of serving or helps. This church would operate for about 1 week if the people that did not have the gift of serving and helps just shut down. I mean, it's that important. I read about a man named Bo who cleaned his little church in Charlotte, North Carolina, every Saturday. He's a member of that church. He mows the grass. He trims the hedges. And few people in the church ever notice Bo or how cheerfully and faithfully he performs this ministry. And you know, that's just fine with Bo. Because he can't preach, he can't teach, he can't sing, he doesn't like to pray in public. But he has the gift of serving. And God uses Bo mightily in that way. Mercy. That's the ability to empathize with hurting people and translate that into cheerful acts of service. And yes, every follower of Jesus is called to care deeply about other followers of Jesus. This gift is kind of like the one that we talked about before, evangelism. We all need to show compassion and mercy. But there is a gift of mercy that is a deep, Holy Spirit-inspired compassion that goes beyond normal Christian caring. And people who are on the receiving end of mercy are quite often the chronically ill, shut-ins, people in jail, people in homeless shelters, people in mental hospitals. And mercy is, it's more than just feeling deeply. It involves knowing what to do to help and then doing it. Ludwig van Beethoven, the great classical composer, was not known for being an outgoing extrovert because he was deaf. Yes, Beethoven was deaf. He found conversation with people to be difficult, to be humiliating. And on one occasion, when he heard that a friend's son had died, he hurried over to this man's home, overcome with grief for his friend. But he had no comforting words for his friends, for his friend. Instead, he saw a piano in that room. And for the next half hour, Beethoven played the piano, pouring out his emotion in the most eloquent way that he could. And when he finished playing, he simply left the home. And later, his friend remarked that no one else's visit had meant so much to him. That's mercy in action. Giving, the spiritual gift of giving, that's the ability to support the Lord's work with generous, timely, and cheerful contributions. Since every follower of Jesus is expected to give at least the tithe to the Lord, 10% of one's income, those with the gift of giving return to the Lord far more than the tithe. Most of us have heard of Rick Warren, who wrote the national bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life. He became a multimillionaire because that was a bestseller. That's what happens when you have a bestseller. But he didn't revel in his millions. Instead, he returned back to his church his entire pastoral salary for the 20 to 25 years that he had served that congregation up to that point in time. In addition, the last I heard, he lives on 10% of his income while he gives away 90% to the Lord's work. He's what some people call a reverse tither. He lives on 10% and gives 90% away to the Lord's work. Now, granted, there's not many people that can do that, okay? But if you enjoy underwriting the Lord's work here and around the world, above and beyond the tithe, you probably possess the spiritual gift of giving. Now, here's a gift that you may have never heard of before. Creative ability. And that's the ability to enrich and edify God's people through things like music, art, drama, craftsmanship. Over in the Old Testament, we didn't read about it in the New Testament passages, but over in the Old Testament, we hear about an interesting man named Bezalel. Bezalel. And God put him in charge of making everything associated with the tabernacle, the structure where the people of Israel would come and worship God. And this is what God himself said about Bezalel. See if it qualifies as a spiritual gift. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master of every craft. So yes, God can definitely use and does use people who are artistic and creative and musical to bless and build up the body of Christ. Let's talk about leadership. Leadership is the ability to cast vision, motivate, direct God's people with wisdom, humility, efficiency. You know, spiritual leadership, godly leadership, isn't about being noticed. It's not about wielding power. It's about humility. And godly leadership isn't about being the boss or dominating people. It's about serving. Another spiritual gift that's associated with leadership, it's different though, is administration. And that's the ability to organize and plan and execute effective ministry so the goals of a church or an organization are accomplished. Administration. Let me tell you, if a church is ever going to be effective in ministry, it's going to make progress, it will need people with the gift of leadership and also the gift of administration. Very important gifts. Let's talk about faith. Perhaps you think it's strange to consider faith to be a spiritual gift. After all, doesn't every follower of Jesus exercise faith when you invite Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Yes. Aren't all of us who love Jesus supposed to grow in faith every day? Yes, but there's a difference between saving faith and the gift of faith. The gift of faith is something more. It's the ability to act on God's promises with unwavering confidence in God's ability to fulfill His purpose. And I believe that the gift of faith is often manifested in or with another gift, the gift of intercession. That's the ability to pray consistently on behalf of others, seeing frequent and specific results. And yeah, these are, you know who they are. These are the people, when something happens in your life, I want that person to pray for me. There's something about those people. They just know how to pray, and it just seems like God answers their prayers more than anybody else. They have the gift of intercession. And people with the gift of faith and intercession just keep on believing in the Lord. They're a great blessing to this or any church. Discernment. That's the ability to distinguish between truth and error, to know when a person or an activity is truly from God or not. And folk with this gift, they just have a Holy Spirit-given knack for detecting hypocrisy and deceitfulness or the efforts of the devil to undermine the church in some way. Very valuable asset to this or any church, those who have the gift of discernment. So also are the people who have the gift of hospitality. By providing food or fellowship or shelter, this person could care less if they've dusted their house and got everything in order before you come over to visit them. They don't care. Just come on over. And usually this person, they just know how to come alongside the lonely person or the new person or the hurting person. And you always leave the presence of a Christian with a hospitality gift feeling refreshed, renewed, physically, emotionally, and above all, spiritually. So that's just a look at the serving gifts, another category of gifts. Let me mention a third group or category of gifts quickly and finally. They are what we might call the signifying gifts because they point to God in some miraculous or special way. The signifying gifts. Miracles are the ability to perform a supernatural act that authenticates a person's ministry or message as coming from God. We know that Jesus performed miracles, as did some of the first Christian leaders in the book of Acts. Of course, miracles still happen today. They've been documented. They may not be frequent, but they are certainly there. And it's also fair to say that miracles often happen in places around the world where the good news about Jesus has not been shared before or not as much as, say, in our culture. Why? Because those miracles seem to assure people who've never heard about Jesus before that the message about Jesus is true, it's real, and that they should also become followers of Jesus. For instance, China is a country where the message of Jesus has been stifled by the communist government. It's freer today, but there's still a lot of controls there. And some amazing stories of miracles have emerged in China. For example, years ago, a Christian man in charge of security at a coal mine in China just felt the Holy Spirit prompting him to pull the alarm, even though there was no sign of any disaster about to happen. But so strongly did the Holy Spirit impress him that he went ahead and pulled the alarm. And when all the miners assembled on the surface after coming up out of the mine, they thought that some kind of mistake had been made. And then moments later, an earthquake occurred, and a large section of the mine below them collapsed. And many miners would have been killed or injured, but God worked a miracle. And as a result, some 400 coal miners became followers of Jesus after that miraculous intervention. It was a sign pointing to the validity of Jesus. Healing. It's the ability to be God's means of restoring people to physical or emotional wholeness. Of course, God still heals people today. Sometimes of terrible and terminal diseases. Sometimes God does it in a supernatural, immediate way. At other times, he uses doctors and medicine. Why a healing that comes through medicine is any less a miracle of God for me? It's just kind of hard for me to understand why we have to take one but not the other. It is always, one of the great questions that Christians ask is it always God's will to heal a person? Well, we know that when Jesus was here on the earth physically walking around Palestine, he didn't heal every sick person in Israel. And God doesn't heal every sick person today. What if God always healed every follower of Jesus of every disease, of every injury, of every sickness? People would become followers of Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And more importantly, God works patience and endurance and grace into our character, sometimes through the suffering that we go through in terms of physical illness and injury. And through suffering, Jesus can be seen in our lives as well. But healing is certainly a gift of the Holy Spirit. Finally, there's the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And this is the ability to speak, to worship, or pray in a language unknown to the speaker. Sometimes people with this gift may receive a message from God, which can be made known to the entire church through the gift of interpretation. And tongues allow a person to speak to God in prayer with a greater liberty. It can be a way for the deep subconscious part of your being or your inner spirit to be caught up in praise to God, bringing a sense of release and deep joy and a new peace. And the Bible says that tongues builds up the one who uses it, and then by inference then the congregation, if an interpreter there is there and who is present. Now, again, there's a lot of different schools of thought on tongues, and there's some that have elevated it to a place, frankly, that I don't see Scripture giving it. For instance, nowhere in Scripture is tongues presented as a special sign of God's blessing, an evidence of greater spiritual power or greater spiritual maturity. There are many spiritually mature people who have never spoken in tongues, and there are some who speak in tongues who aren't spiritually mature. Gifts don't really have anything to do with your maturity. They're just given to you by the Holy Spirit. But tongues and the interpretation of tongues is most definitely a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it should be so honored. Tongues should never be despised or dismissed as weird or out of place or no longer valid for Christians. So, in summary, why is it important for you and me to both discover and use our spiritual gifts? because God has a mission and a ministry for you and for me. And when you discover and you use your gifts in ministry, you're going to be transformed from a frustrated follower of Jesus who don't know why, you have no idea why God put you on the planet, into a more joyful and more effective disciple of Jesus. So, understand the gifts and how they operate. Make a study of them. Read stuff about them. Then discover and identify your gifts. Try some things. Take a few risks. You know, there's all kinds of surveys out there that you can do, and those are great. You know what the best way to find out if you have a spiritual gift? Try doing something. I mean, that's really the easiest way to find out if you have a gift or not in a particular area. God is faithful. He'll show you where you are gifted and where you're not gifted. And then really the most important one is this: commit to use your spiritual gifts and then do it. Do it. A woman by the name of Elizabeth O'Connor wrote these words about why the gifts of the Holy Spirit matter. I like what she said. She said, "The identifying of gifts brings to the fore the issue of commitment." That's right. That's right. "Sometimes if I name my gift and it is confirmed, I cannot hang loose in the same way. I would much rather be committed to God in the abstract than be committed to Him at the point of my gifts." Yeah, that's right. And then she says, "Commitment at the point of my gifts means I must give up being a straddler." That's right. My word for it is a pew potato. You know, you're just kind of comfortable just coming here on Sundays and you just kind of sit and then you go home. And you come back next Sunday and you sit and you go home. You're a pew potato. She goes on to say, "Commitment at the point of my gifts means I must give up being a straddler. Life will not be a smorgasbord that I have made it, sampling and tasting here and there. My commitment will give me an identity." The gifts of the Holy Spirit matter. Yes, they do. You need to discover your gifts. You need to serve the Lord and His church with those gifts at any and every opportunity. Until just recently, in the city of Albuquerque, New Mexico, there's a restaurant called Tim's Place. And it is run and owned by a young man, Tim Harris, who has Down syndrome. He and his dad, Keith, opened this restaurant in Albuquerque back in 2010. And Tim was there 6 days a week. He would welcome every customer that came into his restaurant. He said, he told people this was the world's friendliest restaurant. And it all started back when he was in school, when he, for some reason, he just always wanted to have his own restaurant. It was his dream. Graduated from high school in 2004, and he decided that he wanted to go to college. And so he went off to Eastern New Mexico University and studied food service and restaurant hospitality and office skills and so forth. Now, it was hard at first because Tim and his parents had never lived apart before he went off to college. And he tells people, it was like really bad at first. He said, I just cried into my pillow every day. He said, my pillow was nothing but tears. He said, but then I realized that was kind of stupid. And so I just decided to make friends. And it didn't take long. So anyway, he graduated from college in 2008, moved back to Albuquerque, got his own apartment that was in walking distance of this restaurant. And he began serving people. And one of the things, when you went to Tim's Place to eat, a part of the experience was you would get a hug from Tim. And Tim would tell you, he said, people would just come and find me and they just melt my arms for a hug. And they would keep a tally of how many hugs had been given out. And I don't know if you can see it there, but as of that picture, 73,000 hugs had been given out by Tim. That means 73,000 customers That's not bad, right? Well, Tim's place closed in 2015 because Tim decided to follow a young lady that he'd met and fallen in love with who lives in Denver. He tells people, "I was hit by the love bug." But there's talk that that a new Tim's Place is going to reopen sometime in Denver in the future. Now, I tell you that story because I have a feeling that there were people in Tim's life that either told him or implied to him that because of his disability, Down syndrome, there was no contribution that he could really make. He would just be content to sit on the sidelines. But he didn't listen to them. And so here's the thing. I'm wondering what your excuse is for standing on the sidelines of this church specifically or of the kingdom of God in general. Why are you a straddler? Why are you a pew potato? If the Holy Spirit lives within you, and if you're a follower of Jesus, he does by definition, then you've been given spiritual gifts that this church desperately needs and which the kingdom of God also needs. That's why God gave you those gifts. So understand them, use them, and find the joy that God wants you to have when you put those gifts into operation and you begin to help build the kingdom of God and bless his people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that every follower of Jesus in this room has been given spiritual gifts. Probably more than just one, but at least one. And Lord, we thank you that you have wired us up in such a way that when we understand those gifts and we begin to put those into operation, that's when we find the joy, that's where we find the blessing, that's where we find a sense of purpose, we find that spiritual job description that you have given to us. We find that sweet spot of Christian service and involvement. So, Father, I pray for I thank you for the people in this room that know their gifts and are using them. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one of them. And, Lord, I pray for those who are still struggling in that area of following Jesus. They're just not sure, or they haven't figured it out yet, or, frankly, they're just content to be a pew potato. Lord, I pray that you would bug them through your Holy Spirit. I mean that. Just bother them until they are willing to be a blessing for you. We sang that wonderful song today, "Make Me a Blessing." Lord, that's really just about using our gifts to honor and bless you. And so, Lord, help us to be a blessing to your kingdom and to your church as we use our spiritual gifts. We thank you now for the opportunity to just honor you and worship you as we partake of communion together. And so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.